If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Mac Fleming. I have the honor and privilege of being the student pastor here at First Baptist, and I've been here almost a year, and I've enjoyed every second of it. And the Lord is continuing to do just so many wondrous things in our student ministry, from Bible studies breaking out to students coming and leading to FCAs in our community. And it's just been such an awesome opportunity that I've had to be a front seat to what the Lord's doing in the next generation. And it's a beautiful day to worship in the house of the Lord. Amen. We have a wonderful music ministry, and it's a blessing to be here. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're continuing our series titled Revival Fire. Revival Fire. We've been diving into the early church. What does the early church look like? We see all of the different aspects of the early church, and a lot of it is good, a lot of it is growth. We see God moving in wondrous ways in the early church, and it all comes down to one word: revival. And so I want to take a second just before we get into our passage this morning to remind us of what revival is and what revival isn't as we unpack our message. Revival is not thousands and thousands of people coming to know the Lord. That is not identified as revival. Revival is not the church pews being packed out every single Sunday, and then we can say we've had revival. Revival is when one person comes to know the Lord. Because when one person comes to know the Lord, that is a miracle. And revival is a miracle. Revival is when a church comes together and a church rallies around each other and we pray for revival. Revival is when a church is ready to be used by God and longs to be used by God. And so we must understand, we must remember that revival is not about numbers. Revival is not about popularity. Revival is not about what we can do or what we can do in our community. Revival is the hand of God on a church. And we can experience revival. Just like the early church, we can see the mighty hand of God on the early church. And so we see the early church, and we think about all the ones that came to know the Lord, all of the ones that were used by God, the apostles doing ministry, and we see all the good things. But this morning, we're going to see a different side of the early church. And our title this morning is this: Spirit-Led Solutions. What happens when the church enters conflict? What happens when the church needs change? What happens when a problem arises? Does the church stop being used by God? Does the church get farther and farther away from God? Can a small church still be used by God even though there's conflict? This morning, we're going to see how the early church handled problems and conflict in a way that did not disqualify them, but in a way that made them stronger. And my prayer this morning as we open up God's word is that we would be a church in the coming days where we will have change, in the coming days where there may be conflict, that we would not disqualify ourselves, but we would see as an opportunity to grow further. And so opening up our Bibles to Acts chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1 this morning. We're going to read our passage. Read with me. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and one of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Verse 15, listen to this, church. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What a powerful passage. There's a lot to unpack here, but we see for the first time the early church has a problem. They have a problem that they have the opportunity to deal with this problem. And so our big idea this morning is this. I want you to write this down. God moves when the church works together. God moves when the church works together. This morning, we get a glimpse of how the early church handled conflict. We get a glimpse of how the early church handled conflict and got together as a church. They weren't all going in separate directions. They went together forward as a church. And we see what the Lord does when the church works together. Growing up, I always watched this movie. I was a big sports fan, sports player. I played baseball and basketball growing up. And one of the movies that I loved watching as a kid is a Christian movie called Facing the Giants. And one of my favorites growing up. And if you know anything about Facing the Giants, it's about this high school football team where the coach is there. He's had a lot of losing seasons, and he's getting frustrated. He's getting frustrated with himself. He's getting frustrated with his team. The people above the coach, like maybe the board of the school, they want to get him out. And the coach starts to lose hope. He starts to get frustrated with his spouse. He starts to get frustrated with his life. He's starting to ask, "Why, God, why are you doing this?" And the football team, they're undisciplined. They go their own direction. They disobey their parents. They're living for the world. And then all of a sudden, about halfway through the movie, the coach, he gets this realization. He gets this realization that he is far from God as he's trying to lead in a way that God wants him to do. God called him to be a leader. God called him to be a coach, but he was leading in the wrong way. And we see this switch flip in this coach's mind. He started to follow God. Nothing became more important for this coach than to follow God. He loved football, but he loved God more at this point. This decision that the leader made bled into the congregation, meaning the football team, and they started to follow God. They started to have revival at their schools. They started to share the gospel. Families were reconciled. They started to win some football games. They started to have some success, but they never ceased to give the glory to the Lord. They never ceased to work together. No longer were they acting individually. They were acting together, going towards the glory of the Lord. You're like, "Mac, why are you telling me about this football movie?" Here's the point. When the team worked together with Christ at the center, there was nothing that could stop them. When the team started to work together with Christ at the center, there was nothing that could refute them, disregard them, question them about who their top priority is, and there was no one that can say, "This team is separable." They were working together, and God moved. My prayer this morning is that we would be a church that works together. Not just working together to work together. To work together with Jesus at the front of our minds. And let me tell you, if we can be a church that prioritizes this, not operating out of our own will, not operating out of our own plans, out of our own agendas, but we operate out of having the Lord at the center of our minds, church, what could God do? When the church works together to build themselves, it crumbles. But when the church works together for the name of Jesus, God moves. This is my prayer for this church as a pastor, This is my prayer for every other pastor at First Baptist. This is my prayer for the church, for you. How does a church work together? How can we put this into place? From our passage in Acts chapter 6, we're going to see three ways that the church can work together. Here's the first one. A church that works together cares together. A church that works together cares together. Let's read verse 1 of our passage again. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," meaning that there was a lot of growth, "a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." We see our problem here. We see that the church was growing, the disciples were growing, but there was a problem. The Hellenists' widows were being neglected. And now, who were the Hellenists? They were basically a group of people that were raised outside of Jerusalem that came back in. And so they spoke a different language. They had different customs. And often the traditional Hebrew Jews often kind of casted them out. They were kind of lesser for a sense. And so this was a problem in the church. This is the first early church problem that we can see. And we see that it's handled in a way that is caring. We'll get to that in a little bit, but what would it look like, church, for us to be a caring church? The early church was concerned, the Hellenists were concerned that their people were being disregarded. And you think about widows in the biblical times. To be a widow in biblical times basically meant that you were lesser as a human. It's just kind of the customs. You know, you didn't have a husband who their husband's job was to provide, to work, to make money. And so when a wife's husband passed away in biblical times, that was kind of them just saying, all right, you're kind of useless to society, as harsh as that sounds. And so the church would come around these people, and they had this daily distribution where they would go and nurture the widows. They would go and pass out food. They make sure they're taken care of. And this group of Jews, this group of Christians, they were disregarded. And so a problem of care came into the picture. They thought that they weren't being cared for. They thought that they were being forgotten about or ignored. And it brings us the opportunity. If we want to be a church where God moves, we must be a church that works together. And in order for us to work together, church, we must be a caring church. What does it mean to be a caring church? It means that we need to have people on our minds. We need to have people on our minds. When is the last time that you called someone that was hurting? You didn't just think about them. But you called them, say, hey, I know you're hurting. Let me just pray for you. Or hey, let me come and give you some food. I think a lot of times, myself included, we can get stuck in the trap of hearing about something happening in our church or maybe in the community. And we're saying, man, I'm going to pray for that. And maybe we do. But what would it look like for us to take a step forward and to be a caring church? When I first came to Noonan, one of the first things I heard about was the tornado. And I often heard that First Baptist, during that time, was a beacon in the community, meaning that they rallied around people. That's what it means to be a caring church, to be a beacon in the community, meaning people can come because they can see light. They can see help. Now, we don't want people to come to First Baptist because of us. We want to be a beacon in the community that points to Jesus, but that happens when we are a caring church. Why do we need to be a caring church? Why should we prioritize being a caring church? And it's because Jesus was caring. If you think about the ministry of Jesus, he was loving, he was caring, and he put people before himself. All the miracles that he performed was not to puff him up, was not to make him known, but to let people know that there is someone here that loves you and cares for you. As Jesus calls the disciples, does life with the disciples, Jesus put up with the disciples. And you know, reading about the disciples, that could be a hard job. And so when we think about Jesus prioritizing the disciples, even when they disobeyed, Jesus caring for the ones that were persecuting him on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was caring because caring points to the gospel. When we become a caring church, we become a church that prioritizes the gospel because the gospel is love, and we can show the gospel through caring. I heard it said one time from a pastor that a lot of times we can share the gospel just through the way that we treat people. Just through the way that we treat people, we can share the gospel. Because when we prioritize caring as individuals and as a church, Jesus is seen. Because caring is not what the world prioritizes. The world prioritizes brokenness, evil, getting what you want, getting what you desire. But if we, church, can become a caring church, how much more of an impact can we have for the gospel? This was the problem for the early church, that they were lessening their impact because they were disregarding people. And so we can never fall into the trap of the busyness of life, the busyness of ministry, the busyness of family. Make sure you're leaving room for care. I know it sounds so elementary, but when we leave room for care, we put others first, just like Christ did. Are we a caring church? I would say yes. We are absolutely a caring church. I can't tell how many times people came up to me before I even stepped foot in Noonan. People texting me, calling me, saying, hey, we're praying for you. Hey, anything you need, let me know. We are a caring church. We must not let the busyness of life keep us from continuing to be a caring church. Because I've heard countless stories of how First Baptist Noonan showed up here, showed up there, of how people in First Baptist Noonan showed up there, showed up here. By a show of hands, how many of you have had a member of First Baptist show up for you in a moment of crisis? There's a lot of hands. This is a caring church, but we cannot lose grip on that. As we are seeking God to move, as a church, we should always be seeking God to move. And if we want God to move, we must work together. And if we want to work together, we must be a caring church. This leads us to our next attribute of a church that works together. A church that works together serves together. A church that works together serves together. Let's read verse 2 again in our passage. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Now we read that verse and we see the problem at hand, that people are being disregarded, and we see the way the apostles went by it. They said, we need help. We need people to step in. We need people to own their calling that Jesus has given them. And so when you think about the apostles, they were the priority, they were the prioritizing, they were prioritizing teaching, preaching, praying, leading the church. But they also needed people that could help them in nurturing and coming along and doing ministry with a people-oriented mindset. The apostle gathered the disciples together and told them to pick 7 men to be deacons of the church. Men of good repute, men who were well-respected, well-known and trusted, full of the Spirit and wisdom, men who had a growing relationship with Jesus, men who recognized the Spirit and called out for wisdom from him. These were the guidelines for choosing these men. And we see the men that they chose: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. These were men that were chosen by the disciples and affirmed by the congregation to be deacons of the church, to carry out these duties. These men were called to serve the church, to go and care for the church, to go and encourage the members that were hurting, to go and make sure that no widow in this sense is left behind in the daily distribution. And here's the truth. In verse 2, when the church started to serve together, it unlocked a new way of ministry for the early church. You had preachers preaching and teaching, while you had deacons serving and nurturing and providing. You had the apostles teaching the word of God. You had the deacons tending to the needs of the community. As a church, we are called, not recommended, called to serve together. Does this mean that the pastors, elders' jobs is only to preach and teach and not care? No. Does this mean that the pastor gets just to sit back during the week and show up to work on Sundays? No. Does this mean that deacons aren't allowed to teach in a Sunday school class? No. When the church serves together like the early church, it broadened their reach in ministry and it allowed them to be organized as a church. Not just going about their merry ways, but it allowed them to be organized as a church, furthering their impact in ministry. So we have pastors and elders. Pastors and elders are crucial to the ministry of the church. Preaching and teaching, leading ministries, governing the church, come alongside the church, casting vision and purpose, equipping the saints to go and live for Christ. And pastors and elders, they're not picked at random. Pastors and elders are called to the ministry by God and affirmed by the church. Pastors and elders have a heavy heart for ministry and for the people of the church. And the truth is that pastors and elders have a job to do, to preach the word, to cast vision, to pray, to equip the saints. And as we move further in the elder process, we must know as a church that it is a heavy calling to be a pastor and elder. That if you are not called to it, then it's a dangerous game to say yes. We cannot be, as we go into calling elders, we cannot say yes to be an elder if you are not called to be an elder, because there's too much ministry at stake. And we see the impact that happens when those that are called step into place, God moves. Those that are called to serve step into the right places, God moves in extraordinary ways. We also see deacons. When pastors and elders take the role of teaching and preaching and governing and praying for the church, it allows the deacons to do their job. Deacons, like pastors, are called by God and the church to serve. They have one foot in the church and one foot in the community. I like to think about it like the deacons are on the front lines of our serving initiatives. They are the first ones to jump up and serve. They are the first ones to say, where do I need? Where do you need me? I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to nurture. I'm ready to care. I'm ready to support the church, support the mission and vision of the church. Where do you need me to serve? When deacons start to own their call to serve, the community sees it. The community sees Jesus. The community sees a church that loves and cares and wants to serve, not to puff ourselves up, but to introduce them to Jesus. Deacons are offering wise counsel to those in need. They're looking for ways to reach the community and outreach. Being a deacon of the church is a high calling by God. Again, there's not a sign-up sheet on the front of the church doors to be a deacon. You have to be called by God and affirmed by the congregation, because, again, there is too much ministry at stake. We must be ready to serve. We talk about pastors and elders. We talk about deacons, but I know there's a lot of us in here that we're not pastors and elders and we're not deacons. So where do we stand? I want to make it clear this morning that every single person in this room, we all have been given the call to serve. We all have been given the call to serve. Here at First Baptist, we have so many opportunities for you to serve this church. You see all these lovely faces in the choir during worship. I'm sure Lee could use a couple more to sing. If you feel called by God to sing and to worship and you're passionate about that, join the choir. Go. Join the choir. Go and serve. Maybe you feel called to teach. Maybe go to your Sunday school class. Say, hey, could I just sit in one Sunday and just help? Maybe you feel called to next gen. I know Pastor Neil could use you. I could use you in student ministry. I know Pastor Eric needs you in First Impressions or the parking lot or leading a Sunday school class. Some of y'all lead grow groups. That's a service. Maybe you want to join the prayer ministry and praying over our church. Church, there is no excuse to be on the sidelines. There is no excuse not to serve. And so if you're here and you don't know where your place to serve is, I pray that you would just think about, you would think about, where does God need me to serve? Because we are all given gifts as believers in Christ. We are all given gifts to serve. We are all given gifts to serve, not again, not for our own doing, but to glorify the Lord and to edify the church. If we are not serving, then the church is not working together. We must be a church that serves. We are all called to serve. My prayer this morning is that we would not get comfortable playing the game of church. That we just go to the service, we go to a Sunday school class, we go to lunch afterwards, and that's it. You aren't serving, you aren't seeking community, you aren't reaching the community, you aren't using the gifts and talents that the Lord has given you. When I talk to people that say, man, the Lord is just so quiet in my life, he hasn't been moving in my life, I don't know what to do, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm praying when I feel like I'm led to, I raise my hand a little bit in worship, but are you getting involved? Because look around you, take a minute, look around you, people around you. We have been given a gift by God to have a local church. We have been given a gift by God to have a church that has so many opportunities. And so I have experienced this firsthand, and I've seen this firsthand, is that when people go from getting on the sidelines, not serving in church, to getting in the game, serving in church, finding their role, finding their passion, finding their calling, they become passionate Christians. They become Christians that are always wanting to do something for the church, for the Lord, for the community. They get this fire underneath them, and it's because they have found their calling. They have found their role in church. And so if you're not serving the local church, you are missing out on what the Lord has for you because you're not utilizing the gifts that God has given you. Are we a serving church? I would say yes. We are a serving church. So many of you retired teachers come to help bless our schools when we're on campus. It's awesome. So many of us are starting grow groups. You should be encouraged of how you are serving. But there may be some of you this morning that you're not serving. And my prayer for you is to get in the game, to start serving. Because the church needs you. The church needs you. They need your gifts. We need your gifts. We want to grow as a church. We want to grow in our community, but it doesn't take place without the church getting involved and the church serving. That's when we start to see the hand of God, the mighty hand of God, continued on our church. God moves when the church serves together. So what happens when the church cares and serves together? What takes place? Leads us to our third attribute of a church that works together. A church that works together ignites together. Let's read verse 8 again. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Continuing in verse 9, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now we see that there were seven men that were called to serve, and one of these men were Stephen. And it talks a little bit about Stephen. We don't know much about him, but what we do know is that Stephen was filled with the wisdom and knowledge of God, and he did not wait to start serving. He was so passionate. He was passionate to serve. He was passionate to get involved. He was passionate to see the Lord move in the early church, in Jerusalem, in Judea, to the ends of the earth. He was passionate, and he was used mightily by God. But we also see that Stephen was pretty quickly persecuted. There were members of the synagogue who heard of Stephen and disputed with him. Even when they rose up against Stephen, they saw that he was different. And this is a good passage for us to read as a church together, because whenever we are working together, whenever we are coming along each other, whenever we are working towards the gospel, working towards our calling, working towards our gifts, there is nothing in this world that can refute the hand of God on our church. When we decide that we're going to get involved, that we're going to care, that we're going to serve, we become a church that ignites together. We become a church that is seen across all of Noonan and Coweta, not for a popularity contest, but for people to see, man, God is working at First Baptist Noonan. God is present at First Baptist Noonan, and it's happening I'm at the school campuses a good bit. I try to go to as many FCAs as I can. And every time I'm there, someone comes up to me and says, hey, I've got this, you know, friend from First Baptist, and they just been a blessing in my life. Or someone came up to me from First Baptist, and they wanted to pray for me. And so you guys are a church that is igniting together. We are igniting together, but we cannot stop. In the seasons where we may change, in the seasons where we may grow, in the seasons where we're continuing to push towards Jesus, we must continue to be a church that is ignited together. Because when that happens, nothing can stop the ministry. Nothing can stop the gospel. The gospel cannot and will not be stopped. But will you get on board with proclaiming it and sharing it? Or are you comfortable? Are you comfortable with just sitting back, getting what's yours, coming to church, owning the gospel for yourself, saying, my ticket's paid? But we see that Jesus did not operate that way. The apostles did not operate that way. Their tickets were paid. The apostles' tickets were paid. The early church, their tickets were paid to heaven, but they wanted to take everyone they could with them. And as a church, they were all on board with life in Christ. We experience life only through Christ. So some of us need to remember that the reason we get to serve, the reason we get to come on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and every day in between that we're at church is only through the blood of Jesus, the love and grace of Jesus. There is no one here that deserves a movement of God, but he has given it to us, available to us. Are we willing to continue to grow? Are we willing to continue to spread the gospel? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And our community needs that. Our community needs Jesus. Our community needs growth. Our community needs First Baptist Church. Because I'm looking at some people that they are just fired up for Jesus. Throughout college, I worked at a summer camp every summer. And I loved working at these summer camps, but one of the camps that I worked at, it was more of a traditional camp where you were in the woods, basically, and I was a counselor, and so I had 13 to 14 middle schoolers, and we would stay in these cabins, but for one night per session, we would take our cabins, and we would go to camp out at one of the campsites on our camp property. And so we would take our students, we'd pack up some bags, and we'd take everything with us that we needed for that night. We were eating out there, we were making our own food, we were sleeping in hammocks or tents. It was like we were roughing it for one night. But whenever we would get there, whenever we would get to our campsite, I always, before the kids even set their book bags down, before they started messing around, before they got into the trail mix and the marshmallows and the hot dogs, I told them, we need to gather sticks to build a fire. We need to gather sticks to build a fire. If we can't build a fire correctly, then we're going to have a really rough night. I don't know if y'all have ever been camping and you didn't have a fire, but it's miserable, right? So I told them before they started doing anything else, and all they wanted to do was have fun. All they wanted to do was just do their own thing. But I told them, we need to start this fire early so we can have it throughout the night. And, you know, there was times where, you know, end of summer, I was tired. I'd been there for 10 weeks where I just had a little bottle of lighter fluid in my bag and I just, there, fire, yay. But we still had to get the sticks. We still had to get the bundles and start this fire from small and grow it and grow it and grow it. And it's just like our relationship with God. Every single believer has a small flame in their souls, and we can either pour water on it to help die it out, or we can nurture it, we can grow it, we can ignite it, we can fuel it. As a church, if we want to ignite together, we must fuel the fire that is Jesus living within us through the Holy Spirit. Are you fueling your fire? Are you fueling your fire? Are you reading God's word daily? We must be reading God's word daily. Everything that we've been talking about this morning comes directly from God's word. God's word is the authority. We must be acquainted with the authority of Scripture. If you want to be a growing believer, if we want to be a growing church, we must continue to be built on Scripture. There is no other way. There is no other way. Are you fueling your fire through Scripture? Are you a praying believer? Are you fueling your fire through praying? Do you have a habit of praying? Praying for each other, praying for your current relationship with the Lord, praying for your neighbor that's lost. If you aren't praying for the lost people around us, who is? We must be willing to pray. We must have a heart of prayer. Are you seeking community? One of the biggest ways that I fuel my fire is through community. Getting around some brothers in Christ that are fighting the battle with me, and they're holding me accountable. They're telling me when I'm being not what I'm supposed to be. I still have friends from back home in Gainesville from my last church that I call them every week, and I tell them, like, man, this is going on. This has been a struggle. This has been good. And they do the same, and we lift each other up. You need community. You need community. You need people around you that are lifting you up, that are sometimes tearing you down in Christ, encouraging you, holding you accountable, saying, hey, you're better than this. Hey, you want God to move? Maybe you should open up your Bible. You want God to move? Maybe you should prioritize church and serving and getting involved. Do you have someone in your life that can hurt your feelings sometimes? Because I know I need that. I like to call them 2 a.m. friends. Someone that I can call at 2 a.m. that I know if I called them, they would pick up. We need 2 a.m. friends. We need people in our lives that have our backs. We need people in our lives that sometimes tell us the bad news about us. Because if we don't, we will grow comfortable. We will grow comfortable. And I love this illustrated in Acts chapter 6 of how the church came to the leadership saying, hey, we're disregarding people. We're disregarding people. We must never think, church, we must never think that we are a perfect church. The moment that you think we are a perfect church is the moment that you will be very, very disappointed. The moment that you think we have it all together as a church is the moment where you are going to be disappointed. We are not a perfect church, but we can be a caring church. We can be a serving church. We can be a church that ignites together. What would God do? What would God do at First Baptist if we continued to be a caring church? What would God do at First Baptist if we were a serving church? Those that aren't involved, you're getting involved. What would God do if we started to be an igniting church? We saw it this past Friday at Trunk or Treat. The community was here. The community was here, and they all heard as we were giving out candy, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. And they may not have said, yeah, Jesus loves me, I want to give my life to him right now. They probably said, no, give me that Reese's. But imagine the amount of families that were there. They went home, they're thinking, they're like, man, this church, they said Jesus loves me about 30 times. Maybe Jesus really does love me. Maybe Jesus really does love me. Imagine what we could do, church, if we continued to have a heart for the people, a heart for the community. There is nothing that could stop us. Stephen was so used by God that not even the synagogues who were trying to persecute him, they could not gather up true evidence. They had to make stuff up. He's disobeying the law of Moses. He's talking against the temple. They were saying things just to get the leaders involved and say, hey, this man is a threat. But it says in verse 15, let's read this again. And glancing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. His face like the face of an angel, meaning that they could not get over the fact that he was different. They couldn't get over the fact that he was changed. There was something different about Stephen that was not like the world, that was not like the Jewish customs. There was something about Stephen that was different, and that was Jesus. And so if we have Jesus, if we believed in Jesus, would people say, man, he's different. She's different. I believe that this can happen in our church. I believe that this can happen in our church. So believers in Christ, my challenge for you, get involved. Get involved. Think about a way that you can get involved here at First Baptist. Maybe it's stepping in and serving in a ministry. Maybe you're a guest with us. You've been coming with us for a couple of weeks. Maybe your step is to get involved and join our church family. If the Lord is calling you to First Baptist, my prayer for you is that you would join our church family this morning, that you would come around this body of believers to be encouraged, to be encouraged to go and live out your faith. Maybe your step is to just think about, how can I be a caring Christian? How can I be a caring Christian? How can I support the community in care and love? How can I share the name of Jesus? Maybe you're here and you've never accepted the Lord into your life. My prayer for you is that you would see that what you're doing is not working. You need Jesus. You need the revival fire that only happens through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus changes everything. He changes our identity. He changes our way of life. And that's available to you this morning. You're looking for hope. You're looking for freedom. You're looking for joy. And it's all found through Jesus. And so in a second, we're about to worship together. And that's our time of response. And if that's you, my prayer for you is you come down. I'll be standing right here in the front. Pastor Joel will be up here. Some deacons will be up here. Just come and say, I need Jesus, and we'll take it from there. And my challenge for believers and unbelievers this morning is that we would not be a church. We would not be a church that just stands back. We would not be a people that just stay back and be comfortable, that we would push forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity to open up your word. And I pray, Lord, as we continue in worship through response, I pray that only you would be the priority. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to grow as a church, continue to push each other forward as a church, that we would be a church that is not about ourselves, but we would be a church that is about you. Lord, help us to be a caring church. Help us to be a serving church. Help us to be a church that is ignited through the flame of Jesus. I pray for any believer that needs to get involved. I pray that this morning they would make the decision to get involved. I pray for anyone that needs you this morning. They need salvation. Lord, I pray that this would be the morning that they go from death to life in you. Lord God, we're so grateful to be in the house of you, the house of the Lord. Use this time of response. Help us to leave different than the way we came in. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name.